His praise is what we come to this morning. Let's open in a word of prayer. Let's commit this time and our hearts to the Lord and trust Him to have His way as we seek to honor Him and worship Him and how we seek to listen and receive the message. Father, we thank You for this time. Guide us, we pray. We desperately need Your help. As we consider the truths of Your word here this morning, as we consider Your word, please open the eyes of our understanding. I pray that each one of us would cry out to You and ask You, Lord, help me to understand this morning. Help me to have a heart tuned in to listen and receive the message. Please show me truths from Your word. May we cry out to You, Father, help me. I can't understand unless You give me understanding. Thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit who indwells those who believe. Thank You for His ministry of teaching us, opening our eyes to the truth of Your word. Guide us, we pray. Father, help us this morning to be undistracted students. Help us to be not distracted by the cares and concerns of the day. Help us to not be a distraction to others. Help us to focus. Help us to worship You. Help us to seek to be in awe of You as we anticipate what You're going to teach us this morning. Guide us, we pray, Lord. We commit these things. We commit each heart to You. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Paul closes his prayer with praise. His prayerful practice of humility and submission leads to praying with purpose and power. This is not a prayer of, I hope so, but I know so. Paul prays with confidence, knowing who his God is. He personally knows the God to whom he prays. That's important. This confidence is what God can do. His confidence is what is in what God can do, and he desires to what he desires to do leads Paul to pray with great anticipation and expectancy. He knows God can do things, but he also knows that God desires to do things. It's a beautiful reality. He believes that God not only can do these things, but that He wants to do these things, and He will do these things. Because Paul is confident that these are according to the will of God. He directs our attention to our transcendent God in whom we should be in awe. He does this by acknowledging God's person. That's who God is. He acknowledges God's provision, what He is able to do. And He acknowledges God's power and that how He is able to do these things. When the church is filled with Christians who are in awe of their God, the church will then be known for its adoration of God as they bring Him glory. See how it works together? The individual Christian being in awe of their God. Wow, God, You are awesome. You can do great and mighty things. And as the individual, as each individual Christian within the church is living in awe of their God, what's the church as a whole going to look like? They're going to be living a life of adoration. They're going to be worshiping God. It's going to be beautiful. And so this is what we see here this morning. Paul closes with these two beautiful, beautiful verses. He starts off here in verse 20 by, as we consider the Christian's awe. We're looking at the Christian's, at Paul's praise, but we're looking here in verse 20 at the Christian's awe. Paul addresses what we should be in awe of. Why should we be in awe of God? Why? Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. What captivates and rules your heart? What is ruling your heart? What are you in awe of? You know, it's coming into summertime, warmer weather, and your favorite ice cream stand is open, right? And there's some places where you can just go get ice cream, and then there's that place that you can get really good ice cream, and we can be like, wow, and we can be in awe of that place, of that ice cream, and as that ice cream touches your mouth and it just melts right in there, and it's just like, wow, this is just the best ice cream I've ever had. And we can become in awe of that thing, can't we? And your favorite place to go eat, so many different things we can be in awe of. And we can spend a lot of time thinking about those things. As a Christian, the thing that should rule our hearts and that should rule our awe should be who God is, right? And often it's not. Often it's not. And why do I say that? Do I have authority to say that? Well, I can just tell you based upon experience in my own life, but I can also tell you based upon experience of what I hear Christians talking about. You see what people are in awe of based upon what they talk about. Okay? You probably can't be around Faith very much without hearing her talk about Caleb. She loves him, and she's anticipating that wedding day that's coming up, and it's exciting, and that's like she's in love, right? And so that's an exciting thing, and I'm not knocking that in the slightest bit. I'm all excited about it. When you're around a husband and wife who are deeply in love with each other and you hear them talk about their spouse with great love and admiration. Okay? But too often times as Christians, the one that we should be in love with, we hardly speak about. Is there a problem there? It does give evidence as to what we are in awe of, what rules our hearts. Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." The heavens, God's creation, it's this inaudible message that God is awesome. Springtime is a beautiful time to really consider how awesome our God is as life begins to peek through the grass and the dirt, and these vibrant colors come to the forefront, and your nasal passages start doing their things with allergies, and it's like, you know, in one way something awesome is taking place. It's beautiful, but for those of us who have allergies, it can be a little bit challenging. But nonetheless, we see the beauty of this creation that God has created. Look out on the starlit night, and you can see, just you get away from the city and all the bright lights and everything, and you can see out in the country sky. It's like, wow, this is amazing. See, Paul Tripp, he writes these words. He says, "Created awe has a purpose, what God has created. It's meant to point you to the place where the awe of your heart should rest. Horizontal awe, that's in being in awe of God's creation, is meant to do one thing. It's to stimulate vertical awe, being in awe of the one who created it." That's true. What God has created is designed to bring you to the place where you worship Him. Let's consider, as we consider, look at the Christians all, let's consider the person of God and His supremacy. The person of God and His supremacy. When we see in these first few words of this verse, Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto Him." Who's Him? We see the person, and let's consider His supremacy. This person, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known? Isaiah writes, "Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, neither is there is no searching of his understanding?" You can't comprehend, you can't fathom, you can't come to the end of your study of God and say, I got it all. Isaiah's saying, don't you understand the greatness of our God, how awesome He is? We go to Psalm 8, we could go to Psalm 103, Psalm 145, and the list goes on and on and on of passages that just, it's like the psalmist, a lot of times it's David, he's just erupting in awe. He's like, he can't contain himself. He's just so thrilled about the truth that he's understanding about who God is. And it's like, wow, I got to tell somebody. It's the last time you've erupted in awe. In a way that you had to tell somebody about some great truth that God was laying on your heart and showing you from His Word. Let's turn to Psalm 8, if you would. Hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 3, but turn to Psalm 8. I've been memorizing verses 3 and 4 in Sunday school. But consider Psalm 8. David is writing here. And he says these words, starting in verse 1. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Notice verses 3 and 4. You know these verses if you're in Sunday school. When I consider thy heavens, God's heavens, I look upon the heavens, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars which God has ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And it goes on. But if you will, stop there with verses 3 and 4 and picture David on a starlit night out on the fields as a shepherd boy. And he's laying there at night. The sheep have bedded down and are resting peacefully. And he's just laying there looking up into the sky, and it's like, wow! God, you put all of this into place, the work of your fingers. And we understand now, they didn't know how big these little dots in the sky are actually. They didn't know how big the sun and the moon and the stars and these planets and all these different things that just cover the sky. David didn't understand how big they were, but he understood that there was this vast expanse that God put all of these things into place with just his fingers, if you will. And then he says, based upon this truth, what is man that thou art mindful of him? How do you even know that I exist? You did all of this. You are infinite in your existence, and I am finite, and you know me. And it's like David saying, wow, this is amazing. This is amazing. And he comes to the end of the psalm in verse 9. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Wow. Turn over to the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 145, just a couple chapters before the end. But Psalm 145, I want to challenge you. Let your fingers do some walking this morning and turn to some of these passages of Scripture and look at these passages and see in black and white what it says, what God says through the pen of these different writers and see the great profound truths about who God is that helps you to be in awe of Him. Psalm 145, another Psalm of David, he explodes, he erupts in worship. And notice what he says to begin with, verses 1 and 2, he says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. He's in awe. And see, the reality is that when we are in awe of God, it moves us to action. Why is it that many Christians aren't moved to action? Don't do much with regards to living a life of vibrant Christianity. because they're not in awe of God. And I can look at my own life when I'm not being vibrant in serving God. What's the problem? I'm not living in awe of God. And that's the truth. What we see here is that having awe of God, it can't be hidden. If you are in awe of God, you cannot hide it. It's obvious to those around. Let's just walk our way through this chapter. Verses 3 through 6, we see be in awe of God's greatness. We see God's greatness here on display. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. He says in verse 2, he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Talking about God. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible or awesome acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Be in awe of God's greatness. Look at verses 7 through 10. Be in awe of God's goodness. Verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Be in awe of God's greatness. Be in awe of God's goodness. Verses 11 through 13, be in awe of God's government. How He governs, how He rules and reigns. Verses 11 through 13. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. David's just erupting. This is how awesome our God is. Be in awe of God's greatness. Be in awe of His goodness. Be in awe of how He governs. Let's consider verses 14 through 16 and really consider that we should be in awe of God's generosity. How generous is our God? How benevolent is He? 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine eyes, thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. God is a generous God. God is a sufficient God, a God of great provision. Then consider 17 through the end of the chapter, be in awe of God's graciousness. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. And notice, He begins, or He ends just as He began. He committed Himself to faithful worship of God in verses 1 and 2. And what does He say at the end? My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. David says, I can't help it. As I see how awesome my God is, I can't help but tell people about it. Be in awe of God's greatness, His goodness, His government, His generosity, and His graciousness. Psalm 40, verse 5, it says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us, or they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. They are innumerable. Father, how awesome you are, the truths about who you are, it defies the ability to comprehend and count them all. That's how awesome, how amazing you are. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable, how unfathomable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We serve an awesome God. And when we consider who God is, isn't that one that you want to go to in prayer? Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." When you know who God is, don't you want to go to Him? He's the God of great ability, power, and might, and He loves to do things for His people. Do you realize God loves to answer prayer? He wouldn't have said, "Call unto me, pray, and I want to answer you and show you things." Show you answered prayer. I'm going to listen to you. I want to listen to you, so pray. I want to show you great and mighty things. Why does God want to show us great and mighty things? Because He loves us. But what were you created for to bring glory to God? What happens when God shows you great and mighty things? You respond in awe. Wow! And you give Him glory. That same exact thing that you were created for. Why does God want you to pray? Because He wants to answer your prayer with awesome things so that you will, it will grow your faith and move you into action to live in a life of awe. Do you ever think about that? Oh, I have to pray. It is so boring to sit here. I got to be quiet. We have totally the wrong mindset, don't we? Totally the wrong mindset. But when we really understand the dynamics of prayer, when we really understand what God seeks to do through prayer in our hearts and through us as we pray, can't get enough of prayer. People think I'm a little senile when I come alongside different people in the hospital and times of trouble, and I say, you know, this is a great opportunity to see God do something pretty special. And it's almost like, huh? This is really a good thing that's going on. It hurts, though. Yeah. But this is the way that God gets our attention so He can do something awesome. So that He can transform our hearts and move in our lives and bring us to the place where we bring Him awe, as we are in awe as we worship Him. I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, let's just take one step at a time and let's see how that, if we give God the opportunity, He'll bring that to fruition. You ever give God the opportunity? Look at one of your situations, look at a difficulty in life and see it as an opportunity to put God on the stage of life. Elevate Him up there and watch Him do the unexpected. Watch Him do something that only He can do. Coincidences? Were they coincidences what happened with this past Thursday with Marie and Ray? There's no such thing as a coincidence in the biblical realm. God's orchestrating the fine-tuned details, and He wants us to see that it's His hand. But it's these times that we really see it. Let's give Him credit. All right, let's move on to the next one. We see the person of God and His supremacy. How supreme is God? Reading through Psalm 8, reading through, if you go and read through Psalm 103, Psalm 145, Psalm 86. I mean, the Psalms are just riddled with awesome realities. Psalm 23 is beautiful as well, by the way. Oh, by the way. A great shepherd. Consider letter B there, the provision of God and His sufficiency. Let's see, the provision of God and His sufficiency. We not only see, when we see the person of God and His supremacy, it reminds us of who He is, who God is. But now we look at the provision of God, and it reminds us of what God does. What does God do? Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." These are words that are ripe with anticipation and expectancy. Consider this. This God to whom I pray is able to do what I ask or even think. Once again, Paul heaps words upon word to help us understand the magnitude of this truth. Paul says that God is able to do some things. I'm so thankful he didn't end there. He didn't just say, God is able to do some things. He says, he is able to do what I ask or think. But he goes further. He says he is able to do above that we ask or think. And he goes further. He says that he's able to do above all that we ask or think. And he goes further and he says he is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He goes even further. Can you go further than that? Paul does. He says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's like Paul just doesn't leave us at a baseline mentality. He blows it up and says, our God is so far beyond your comprehension. This is how great He is. That's a great motivator, isn't it? The superlatives that Paul adds in here, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, it's just mounting word upon word upon word upon word to say, you cannot fathom the magnitude of your God. This is who He is. Cry out to Him. Let Him show you great and mighty things. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Too often we live life and we refuse to pray, or we forget to pray, or we just don't see that prayer is that big of a deal, and we think we're sufficient of ourselves to think something of ourselves. You know, that's what that's really telling us. That's what our life is really saying. I'm good enough. I'm doing just fine. When I refuse to pray, or I don't think it's important to pray, what I'm really saying is I'm sufficient. I'm sufficient enough to think something of myself. I'm more than enough. That's what we're saying. It's not good, is it? We may then say, well, where's God? I don't see Him working in my life. Well, you're not putting yourself in a position to see anything. Are you? And if you're praying these prayers of generalities, I hope the whole world gets saved. I hope that whatever the case is, and it's just amazing generalities. Well, how do you know when God answers your prayer? Oh, God didn't save the whole world again. You know? But when you pray specifically, Lord, today will you give me an opportunity to speak your words of truth? Would you give me a door of utterance? Would you bring me into contact with someone that I can share your words of truth with? Just love on them, or have them come to me and we can come together and have an opportunity to speak the truth of your word. And Lord, would you do something? And you're telling him very specifically like that. You know what you're doing? You're giving God an opportunity to answer that prayer in a way that it is unmistakable. It's the last time you did that. You know it was really unmistakable? Lord, please hold back the rain on Saturday. And it was a great opportunity for me to talk to person after person after person to say, we were anticipating rain. God answered my prayer. Not say, well, yay is me, how great I am, a great prayer and everything. But look what God did. One lady that I know from the chamber said that I was thinking about calling you to see if you'd pray so we wouldn't have rain. And in my mind, it's like, that's pretty cool, but don't you want to have that? Don't you want to be in touch with the Almighty in such a way that other people are coming to you and say, would you pray? You follow? That's not a I'm something special. There's the farthest thing from the truth. We serve an awesome God who loves to answer prayer. See that. Praise Him because He is good. But would you give Him specific prayer requests? Try it. And then I'm looking forward to when you're kicking your heels up and saying, Pastor, He answered my prayer. Wow, look at what happened. John Phillips writes, God is able to do above all that we ask or think. He can take what we ask and enlarge it. He can take our thoughts and go beyond them. We can only see the here and now. He can see the then and there. We can only see what's before us. God sees all things. This is the one that we go to in prayer. And as a result, this is the one that you go to in praise. We not only see the person of God and His supremacy, the provision of God and His sufficiency. Now let's consider the power of God and our submission. The power of God and our submission. It reminds us of how God does it. We're reminded of who God is. We're reminded of what God does. But we're also reminded of how God does what He's able to do. He does it through the yielded believer who is in submission to Him. Do you understand that? And that's what we've been studying through with the purpose clauses that Paul has been laying out for us. It's all about submission in order for us to enjoy the strength of God. This word power is the Greek word dunamis. We've already been introduced to this previously. It speaks of force or power. It's a dynamic, active power that is working in us, it says. This power is the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. See, it's what is the power that's working in you? Dear Christian friend, what power is in you working? It's the Holy Spirit. That's a big capital P power, isn't it? It's God. This is the kind of power that is available when we pursue the purposes Paul prays for. When we follow what Paul is praying for and we submit ourselves to God and allow Him to dwell in our hearts by faith, that we're rooted and grounded in love, that we're comprehending the magnitude of God's love and we know the surpassing love of God, that we're transformed by it and we're filled with all the fullness of God. When we're there, this power is evidenced. When we're not there, we're not utilizing the power that is there. See, it's not a matter of whether or not the power is there. It's like there's a generator inside you of infinite power that you just don't turn on. It's there. It's plugged in. It's ready to go. Flip the switch. Oh, but I don't want to. But I want Him to work in me. I want Him to do something awesome in me. I want Him to transform my life. Flip the switch. Obey. Yield to Him. But I don't know. It's over there. It's in that. It's down the basement. And it's like it's like dark down there. I just don't want to go down there. Can you go down there for me? Can you do it for me, Pastor? No, I can't do it. You have to go. You have to flip the switch. You have to submit. You have to yield. If you want that generator to come alive in you, that infinite power generator to come alive in you, you have to do something. God gives us responsibility. He calls us to obey. You do this, I will do this. You refuse to do this, you can't have this. We're not talking about salvation here, are we? We're talking about act of sanctification. We're talking about growing in our faith. There is working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. For it's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, verse 13. But you have to work out your own salvation. Lord, help me. It's not that you're picking up yourself by your own bootstraps and you're saying, I'm going to work out my own salvation in my own strength. Is it? It's, Father, help me to do this. struggling. I don't know how to do this. Help me. Help me, Father. I want to work on my own salvation, but I'm struggling to do it. I'm struggling to flip that switch. You're crying out in utter dependency. I can't do this, but you can. Help me to do it. And what happens when we submit, when we yield ourselves to God? God says, look out. Watch what I will do. I will show you great and mighty things. I will do what I said I'm going to do if you obey what I told you to do. Verses like Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The principle, the promise there is that I'm going to give you perfect peace, but there's something that I need to do. Fix my mind on God. If I'm not going to fix my mind on God, then God's saying that peace comes when you fix your mind on me. But if you don't fix your mind on me, you don't get the peace. Well, God's just not fair, is He? Well, do you consider it to be unfair when you go to the gas station? They say it costs, what, $3 to fill up per gallon? And how many gallons do you want? You ought to fill it up? Well, you're going to have to pay. Well, I don't want to pay. Well, then you don't get the gas. Well, that's not fair. Do you ever say that? No. We know that there's responsibilities, things that we need to do. And there's blessings that come from it. That's the way it is with God. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20, it says, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened so that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power, His dunamis, His dynamic power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Paul's already talked about this dynamic power that raised Jesus from the dead. Oh, this is too big for God to do in my life. We sometimes think that way, don't we? Oh, that person, they're just never going to get saved. So I'm going to quit. God raised Jesus from the dead. You don't think He can influence a heart and turn a heart to come to Him? What do you think? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Are you willing to put God in the game and let Him show you how He can influence a soul through you and in them to bring them to their knees in repentance? Well, they have a free will. Yes, they have a free will, but God can overrule that by moving them and softening them, bringing them to that place where they say, okay, uncle, Pain is something in life that really is a great motivator, isn't it? To humble us. And God knows exactly what we need. But I think too many Christians, too many of us have quit in the game of that's just too big. That just can't be done. God didn't do it right away. He didn't do it. I prayed five times and He didn't answer. So I quit. Find yourself there. As we tie each of the verses together that precede this, those purpose clauses to be strengthened with His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would be dwelling, being at home in the Christian's heart, that we'd be rooted and grounded in love, that we would have this comprehension, this transforming knowledge of God's love, and that that the Christian would be filled or being controlled of the fullness of God. As we tie each one of those together, we see the impact of result. What results is that a life is renewed in strength, pursuing righteousness and sanctification. It's rooted in grace stability. It's living a reality of loving sacrifice. It's being ruled through submission. The indwelling power of God works in us, doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And keep this in mind. 1 John 4:4, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because what? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have an awesome God. We have this infinite power generator within us that you got to flip the switch if you want to enjoy the power that God desires to work in and through you. This reminds us of how God does it. He does it through the yielded believer who lives in submission to Him. See, God's infinite power is most effective in the life of the believer when they cease from their own efforts. They rely upon God's power in intentional dependency. I don't like to do that. I don't want to be dependent upon anyone. Okay, don't flip the switch then. Our intentional dependency is evidenced in the life of prayer. The yielded believer on his knees, worshiping his way through each activity, crying out to the Lord to accomplish God's will. Submission. Intentional dependency. Prayer. That results in praise. Because God says, cry out to me. Call upon me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that you cannot even comprehend. But in order for us to see those great and mighty things, we have to cry out to Him. Be faithful. It's not a one-time, oh, I cried out to Him that yesterday, and He hasn't done it yet. The idea is the faithfulness in intentional dependency in prayer. And God says, in my time, I will bring it about. Watch me. Yield to me. Submit to me. Verse 21. Just a few thoughts here and we'll close. The church's adoration. Unto Him be glory. Unto Him. That's the same hymn and it's from verse 20. God, the person of God and His supremacy. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Again, John Phillips, he writes these words. God enables us because of His supreme purpose is to bring glory to Himself. That's why we were created. And so, as he lays it out here, he says, our lives are to glorify God personally, publicly, and perpetually. Thought that's pretty good. So I'm using that. Unto Him be glory. We are created to give God glory. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. What does he say? That, this is a purpose clause, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That ye should show forth, that you should publish and make known the praises, the qualities of Him. The One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The One who saved your soul. Make Him known to the people around you. We're to glorify God personally. We're to glorify God publicly. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. When the church is filled with individual Christians who are in awe of their God because they're ruled by God, the church as a whole will be known for its adoration, bringing God glory. The more individuals, Christians live in submission, bring God glory, the more the church will bring God glory. And say you're only as strong as your weakest link. You know, the weaker the church is because the individuals in the church aren't seeking to go through the process of gaining spiritual strength. That's why we have such an anemic Christianity in this country. That's why a lot of times in our own Christian lives, we don't see God working because we're weak in our faith. We're not feeding our faith. We're not devoted to God. And we're anemic. We're weak. We can't do things. We're easily run over by the simple bumps in the road of life. It's like, I can't function. Why is that? It's the last time you got into the Word. I don't know. When's the last time you preached? That's the last time I got into the Word. Okay. Now we're getting someplace. If you're not willing to feed yourself spiritually, you're not going to see God do anything. If you're not willing to submit to God when you go to the Word and pray and ask, Lord, would you open the eyes of my understanding? Would you and allow God to be the authority of His Word? Well, I keep reading every single day. Well, what do you get out of it every day? I don't know. Then you're not submitting to, you're really not devoting your time to God and really saying, Lord, show me things. So really, you're not feeding yourself because you're just going through the duty of it. Not devotion, duty. And you wonder again, why do I not see anything happening? We have to learn how to feed ourselves under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit as we cry out to Him, Father, help me to understand. Send your Holy Spirit, give me understanding. Open my eyes so that I can see these profound truths from your Word. If we want to see God move, you got to be diligent in prayer. And that's another question. When's the last time you prayed? Oh, I just had a meal and we just thank God for the food. No. When's the last time you met with God in the closet of prayer, one-on-one, and the two of you spent some time together in communication, just praying, worshiping God? Father, you, hallowed be thy name. You are great and greatly to be praised. Submitting yourselves, surrendering your kingdom and submitting your kingdom. Father, I want your kingdom to be advanced. Thy kingdom come. I want your will to be accomplished. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When's the last time you cried out to God, acknowledging His sufficiency, the great provider? Give us this day our daily bread. When's the last time you cried out to God in that prayer time where you said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive me in the way that I'm forgiving others. Giving God the opportunity to say, hey, you're not forgiving this person here. So therefore, you're saying, don't forgive you. That what that does is spurs you on to repentance. You're crying out to God, acknowledging Him as your Savior from sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The last time you cried out to God as your strength, relying upon Him to help keep you from temptation. See, if we're not taking the time to pray, Jesus says, after this manner, pray. Doesn't He? When's the last time we prayed after this manner? Not in vain repetition, but simply crying out to God, praying the principles of the Lord's Prayer to God. Say, Pastor, I haven't done that. Maybe I've never done that. But the reality is, you don't have to specifically pray the Lord's Prayer to pray the principles of the prayer. There's other prayers in the Bible. But the nature of it is, too often we don't give God time. And then we wonder why I don't see God work. And I wonder why I don't feel like giving God praise. The more the individual Christians live in submission, bring God glory, the more the church will bring God glory. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were we created? To give glory to God. The more the individual Christian fulfills the purpose for which he was created, the more the church will fulfill the purpose for which she is created. Consider Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, God might show or display, he's talking in context, you can tie it in there with the church, that through the church, display through the church, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Paul's talking about us in the context. That's the church, isn't it? So he's saying that in the ages to come, he might show forth, display, what? The exceeding, the surpassing, the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. I mean, think about it. God wants to display through us, through the church, through all of us, united together. He wants to display through us his glory.
You and I get to be a part of this.
We need to glorify God perpetually, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our infinite and eternal God is worthy of eternal praise, is He not? Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's our point of action this morning. Our worthy walk is marked by a life of praise, living in awe of our great God. It's a life of that acknowledges God's supremacy and His sufficiency as we live in submission to His power working in us. Personal awe leads to public adoration of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for this time. Oh God, You are great beyond measure. Father, You are deserving of praise. You're deserving of our personal awe, our personal praise, so we can unite in public praise. Lord, would You help us today as we go from here, really considering the kind of life that we're living and the kind of praise that we are or are not giving You. Father, as we consider our awe, what are we in awe of? What's ruling our heart? Father, if Christ is not dwelling in our hearts by faith, if He's not dwelling in our hearts, feeling at home there because there's sin there, there's no chance of us really living a life of praise to You in a way that You deserve, in a way that really truly brings You glory. If we're not even putting ourselves in a position to be filled with all the fullness of God, Father, we cannot do what You created us to do. Lord, help us. Humble each one of us. Bring us to the place where we are brought to our knees in repentance. Lord, maybe there's someone here that has never placed their faith and trust in You as Christ alone for their salvation. Father, would You move in their hearts? Convict them right now, we pray. We know that You love to answer prayer. We know that You answer the prayer of the righteous man, the righteous woman. It avails much. It's powerful. Lord, help us to be that righteous man. Help us to pray. Help us to yield. Help us to live on our knees in prayer to the praise of Your glory. Lord, may we look with anticipation, great anticipation, as to what You will do. I thank You and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.